Well, what a privilege to be here with you tonight. Thank you so much for having us. This is a joy. And we're not tired at all. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon as far as we're concerned. And so we could go all night and we have multiple messages, so you tell us when to stop. Let's pray. Our Father, how we have such a profound sense that we need you any time that we come and we open up your word. And I thank you that you have gone to the Father, Jesus, and sent your Holy Spirit. You said it was actually better for us that you go so that your Spirit could be sent. And so now we desire to have the full ministry of the Holy Spirit among us to come alongside us and to help us to understand what your word says. God, teach us to love the things that you love, to hate the things that you hate, to have our thoughts conformed to your higher thoughts, our ways conformed to your higher ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm speaking about the purpose of the family tonight. It's not a complex thing to talk about at all. We could skip to the punchline and just say the purpose of the family is the glory of God, like the purpose of everything else is the glory of God. But hopefully this will be a brief meditation on what it means to have a family for the glory of God. I'm sure you've all heard the saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. And essentially, that just means that we have such a tendency to lose sight of the whole and to not be able to see the big picture because we're 6 inches away from the most pressing tree in the forest at any given moment. I don't know of another category where that's any more true than parenting. It is so easy to lose sight of the forest because you're 6 inches away from tree bark. And so we have to take a step back and understand that we're doing more than teaching little people how to take out the trash. And we're doing more than, you know, preventing one sibling from biting another sibling. That becomes tree bark. Trash duty and a violation of trash duty becomes tree bark that keeps us from seeing the whole forest. And the biting of a sibling becomes an event that would cause us to completely be separated from the glory of God. Who has time for the glory of God when people are biting each other? And this is the way parenting can be. So from time to time, it behooves us just to step back, to come up 10,000 feet and look at the forest and say, what in the world are we doing with these people that God has entrusted to us? I really only have 4 points tonight. And, you know, if you jot down the 4 points and the texts that support those 4 points, you could recreate the whole thing yourself later. So there won't be much need for note-taking. I've not come to say anything new. These are reminders. This isn't new doctrine at all that you'll be taught. It's things that you're very familiar with. But again, it's a time to come away and look at the beauty of God's design. God has given us a roadmap for our families. He's given us a roadmap for our family life. And the more we conform ourselves to that roadmap, the happier we find ourselves to be, and the more glory God receives, which is what we want. Here's the first point. God creates families for his glory. He creates them from individuals, and they stop being individuals, and they start being a family for his glory. And it starts when he takes a man and a woman, and he joins them together to be one flesh. And they're not individuals anymore. They don't lose all their individuality, but God describes them actually as one flesh. So to whatever extent you have a family, if you have a wife, if you have a husband, if God has given you children, God has done that with something in mind, with his glory in mind, and that will work its way out in a number of different ways, but it's for his glory. That's why he joins together. God has a plan to fill this big world with worshipers, with people who understand who he is as he's revealed himself to be, and who have bowed down at that vision of God and have been set free from their sins. That's what God is doing in this world. He's spreading that, and he's spreading his government. You say, what, God wants to put everyone under his government? Exactly! Not to constrain them, but to free them. And this is the nature of the gospel going forth. This plan begins to unfold in Genesis, right here in the left cover of our Bibles is where we see the plan of God beginning. And in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, it says that God made man in his image, male and female. He created them. And then he says this in verse 27, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the, and then there's a list of lots of things, but it's having dominion over the earth. And so God joins a man and a woman together, and the two become one flesh. Let not man separate that. They become one flesh. And then many times, most times, he begins to give them children, and they're to raise those children in the training and admonition of the Lord and take this vision of God, this glorious vision of God that we have in his revealed word, and they're to press it on their children as best as they can. Malachi 2, verse 15 speaks of this, where God, through the prophet, actually says in the most explicit terms, and why one? Why marriage? That's the topic in Malachi 2. Why marriage? Why would God take two and make them one? And then the answer is this: he seeks godly offspring. That's why two joined together and made one, because God has a desire for an exponential proliferation of that. I'm struggling with my words tonight. I'm blaming it on jet lag. God wants an exponential expansion of that in this world, and he says so explicitly. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. In Ephesians 5, we get this beautiful picture of marriage, with a husband laying down his life for his wife, like Christ laid down his life for the church, loving his wife like Christ loves the church, and a wife giving submission and honor to her husband as the church is to give submission and honor towards Christ. And then immediately in Ephesians 6:1, no break, the chapter break is not inspired. We're not helped by the uninspired chapter break of Ephesians 6, because he immediately goes into, children, honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. Now, that's not just tidiness on the part of the Apostle Paul. It is good organization, but that's not why it's that way. It's there, marriage followed by children and how they relate to their parents, because these things are inextricably joined, inseparably joined in the design of God. And so God has designed it so that children who are in a Christian home get the benefit of the gospel drama of a father acting out the part of Jesus Christ and laying his life down every day, every hour, every minute for his wife and his children, like Christ sacrificed and sacrifices for his church, and a wife giving submission and reverence to her husband as the church is to give to Christ. And so the children are witnessing this drama. Now, the drama's not enough. There has to be the gospel message as well. It's a picture. But this drama is intended by God to be such a powerful support for the words that would come later. So when a child begins to say, well, I hear the words, but what does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like a husband acting like this. It looks like a father sacrificing himself for his children in very practical, everyday, nuts and bolts ways. And it looks like a wife relating to her husband in this way. That's what these words look like when you bring them down to what's going to happen today. And how does that relate with the things that you're teaching me? Now, does this overthrow the doctrine of election? No. Parents playing out the gospel drama faithfully in the home does not guarantee that any child will be born again. The doctrine of election stands. It's the purpose of God. And yet, we always see God working through means. He's established means of grace for these things. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And so when God sends a child into a family with a father who's going to teach the word of God to that child every day, and a mother who's going to teach the word of God to that child every day, because the means of grace are there, because the mechanism for faith has been placed there by God, we have many reasons to hope that God has done that so that his Spirit will apply salvation through the means that he's placed there. And so in Genesis, in Malachi, in Ephesians, and many places in between, we see that this is the design of God, that he creates families. He brings them together. He gives children for his own glory, that the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's why the family. And so God's not surprised at the component members of your family. He's not surprised that he joins you to your wife or he joins you to your husband. He's not surprised at the children that are now in that family. He actually did that. He did it, and he did it with a purpose in mind, and it's to spread his own glory. So the first point was God creates families for his glory. The second point is our children are a focus of the Great Commission. So if you don't have children now, you may in the future. And if you do, they'll be a focus of the Great Commission. Not the focus, not the exclusive focus of the Great Commission, but a focus of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And then he says, therefore, as a result of having all authority, go and do this Great Commission. Go and do this. Or maybe the New American Standard has it translated best. As you are going, as you're going, wherever God would put you in this world, the Great Commission does not require jet setting. The Great Commission can be done in your backyard. The Great Commission can be done under the roof where you live today, and it ought to be. As you are going, wherever God puts you in this world, wherever, whatever home, whatever workplace, whatever neighborhood, wherever God puts you in this world, go and do this. Make disciples of the nations, baptize them, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded. And so we do this in whatever sphere that God has given to us today. We're not waiting for a mission trip for the Great Commission. But whatever sphere God has put us in today, we're doing that. And we're going, even if we're just going down the hall, or if we're just going next door, or if we're just going to work, we're participating in the Great Commission. And here's the principle, really important principle. The closer the proximity, the greater the responsibility and duty before God. The closer the proximity, the greater the duty, the greater the responsibility before God. I see some out there who look really similar to my children. And other than preaching tonight, I'm not going to have very much duty towards them. Even though they're the same age, they seem to be very similar. But I got some kids that live down the hall from me. And the duty level to them, because of proximity, because of how I've been placed by God relationally with them, is way up here. The closer the proximity, the greater the responsibility. And so in my home, where proximity is really close, they're down the hall, then there ought to be a lot of evangelism. None of my children were born saved, and man, do I know it. And evangelism is required, and they just live down the hall. I'm not waiting for a mission trip. No way. And if the Lord wills, baptism should happen to the members in my household, because faith comes by hearing. May God grant that they would hear in the real way, in having eyes to see and ears to hear, not just sound waves, but being activated by the Holy Spirit to really understand the gospel and embrace it and be baptized. And that my children would go before the body of Christ and say, I am his, and his death is my death, and his resurrection is my resurrection, and his people are my people. And there better be discipleship happening under my roof. And so our homes are little Great Commission outposts, just little Great Commission outposts. And the as we are going isn't very far. But that's by God's design. God did that. God put them close. And we have to say there's a sovereign God who's not doing things randomly. It's not time and chance. He thought it was a good idea to give me these children. And so I'm to be faithful in that. And may he bring forth fruit from that. I have a little Great Commission outpost. And my as I'm going doesn't have to be Johannesburg. It can be down the hall. Have you ever approached the Great Commission? You thought, I don't know if I'm up for that. I'm not really wired that way. I'm intimidated by that. I don't feel equipped to make disciples of the nations. Well, here's the antidote for that. Start with your neighbor. Start with your neighbor. And your closest neighbor might be down the hall from you and might look a lot like you, except a lot smaller. Start with that neighbor and be faithful with that. When we think about how far short we fall relative to the Great Commission, we have to ask ourselves, have we been faithful with a few things? That's the principle. We're faithful with a few things and God gives us more, and then we're faithful with that and God gives us more. And these things are related. How we're doing with giving the gospel to our children and discipling them is related to how we're doing with the nations. They're not separate categories at all. They're one category. And God desires that we would be faithful with what he's given us today, with the little people down the hall, and learning to share the gospel with those neighbors. And then we'll widen the circle out. And we have a guy that lives next to us that needs the gospel. And we have coworkers that need the gospel. And this is how we go to the nations. Not waiting for the big event or the big trip, but being faithful with those that God has put in closest proximity to us today. Third point. Our children are weapons of war. If you're not thinking about your children or your future children as weapons of war, then you're not thinking about it biblically and you're not thinking about it rightly. They're weapons of war. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is a song of ascents. People of God would have been singing this one as they went up to Jerusalem for the feast, and it was written by Solomon. And it's a really familiar psalm. You're going to say, oh, I know that one when you get there. Psalm 127. It's only five verses. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So the psalm begins, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And then something similar is said about the watchman. And then he says, you can get up early, you can stay up late, you can eat the bread of sorrows, but none of this guarantees fruitfulness. Unless the Lord does it, you labor in vain. So the beginning of our child raising, our family psalm, Psalm 127, is it begins with total dependence upon God. You can be so faithful in everything, and unless the Lord is in this endeavor, you're laboring in vain. You're getting up early in vain. You're staying up late in vain. And so God, as usual, wants us to acknowledge that we are totally dependent on him. Now, there's no condemnation of diligence in here at all. In fact, exactly the opposite. If you want a house, you ought to start building. If you want the city to be guarded, you should set a watchman up there. It just means, though, that there are parts of this work that no amount of diligence can accomplish, and you're just dependent upon God. No matter how diligent you are, God must come and do that, or else you will not have success. And so it is in parenting. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. And then in verse 3, Solomon says that children are a blessing. They're a reward from God. If you have been given children, if you're going to be given children, you're being rewarded by God. It's a heritage. And then in verse 4, Solomon says that these little blessings are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And then in verse 5, he says, the more the merrier. The more the merrier. Heap up these arrows. Heap up these offensive weapons for the kingdom of God. And this is directly related to the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission but going and taking enemy territory for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going onto enemy turf and planting a flag and saying, this was the devil's, and he was killing, and he was lying, he was destroying, he was maiming here, but now it's not that anymore. It's the territory of Jesus Christ now. That's what it means to launch out arrows for the glory of God, and that's what it means to perform the Great Commission. They're very tightly related. This is about war. Child training is about war, and parents do well never to lose sight of that fact. And if I came into your home and I observed how you were training your children, raising your children, bringing up your children, would I recognize that you're training warriors? If you came into my house, would you know? Am I bringing up good citizens in my home? Or am I training warriors for the kingdom of heaven? Psalm 127 says they're to be warriors. They're the next generation that's coming up, and their arrows in my hand in the meantime. And we're to accumulate a lot of arrows. Psalm 127 is towards a lot of arrows. Strong arrows, straight arrows, sharp as a razor arrows. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so Psalm 127 brings us into the territory of war, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And then Paul, in 2 Timothy 2, addresses Timothy as a soldier, as a warrior, and he says you must be prepared to endure hardship. So in our parenting, in our raising our children, in the training and admonition of the Lord, are we enduring hardship? To be diligent in the things that God has commanded us to do and set before us, the privileges that God has given us? Or are we escaping hardship? Are our comforts and our entertainments and our pleasures putting off to another day the thing that should be done with our children today? We should approach our parenting like warriors, like those who are training warriors, and like those who are making weapons of war ready for war. If you have children, or if God will give you children in the future, one day you're going to shoot that arrow out, and it's meant to be an offensive move for the kingdom of heaven, advancing the borders of the kingdom of heaven. That's what it should be like to shoot an arrow out that God has placed into your hand. Pushing forward the borders of the kingdom of heaven. So I've got a 6-year-old, Abigail. You should meet Abigail. She is fantastic. But one day in 15 or 20 years, most likely, she'll move out. She'll move into a neighborhood with a godly man. And they'll start a new Great Commission outpost in a neighborhood. Now, what will that mean? Will that be significant for the kingdom of heaven? It ought to be. If I've done my job when Abigail, six years old Abigail now, won't be six forever, she'll be 20, she'll be 25, and she'll be moving into a neighborhood and starting another Great Commission outpost, at least if I've done my job, what will it mean for the lost people in that neighborhood? I pray to God that it will mean something. I pray that their most faithful friend will be moving into that neighborhood, that the gospel will be on her lips and on the lips of her husband, and that they'll be kingdom-minded, and they'll have been trained not as good citizens, although I want them to be good citizens. I am training them to be good citizens, but I'm not only training them to be good citizens. I ought to be training them to be a warrior and to see life through the light right lenses, and not to be seeking their comforts or their entertainments, but to be thinking about expanding the kingdom as those who have received the grace of God and been set free from their sins, to look around and see those who are bound up in their sins and have mercy in their hearts and have pity and have the gospel on their lips. That's what it means to have children who are weapons of war, and that's what Psalm 127 is speaking of. Finally, point 4, our children are meant to be discipled from a deep well. And this is the most important thing that I have to say tonight. Our children are to be discipled. We could put a period there and just talk about that. But they're to be discipled from a deep well. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. I'm hoping with this last point to put something in your hands. So if you say, I've been doing stuff, but it doesn't seem to be working, this is one of the things that can be used to troubleshoot lack of fruitfulness for your efforts. And I've been through times where I was discipling out of a really shallow well, and the results just weren't the same. The results weren't coming. And so I know that this is true. Our children are meant to be discipled from a deep well. My comments will be reserved for 4 through 9, but I'm going to start in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. So already in Deuteronomy 6, we're seeing a slice of the Great Commission, a command to teach the commandments of God. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What I want to do with this fourth point, our children are meant to be discipled from a deep well, is to talk about verses 6 through 9 and talk about the importance of the sequence. God has given us a sequence, and it begins actually in verse 5. Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. The discipleship of our children starts there. The depth of the well is determined there. And we read that and we say, isn't it wonderful? Loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. We've read over the top of it, if that's what we think. It is wonderful, but do you feel the weight of that? Do you know your own heart? Do you know your own patterns? Does it humble you to hear that we ought to love our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength? Are you broken by that? Do you understand how far from that you are, how far the most mature in the room are from loving God with all the heart and the soul and the strength? We have so far to go. Such repentance is required, such ongoing coming back to try again, to exert ourselves again, to apply ourselves to the precious words of Scripture so that we see God as He is and the love for Him is growing in our heart and in our soul. And with our strength is being increased. So it begins in our hearts. The discipleship of our children begins in our hearts. It has nothing to do with our children. And if we skip this step, then we've skipped everything. And we're giving them from a shallow well, a muddy well, an insufficient well. And so what we're being called to is to cultivate, to, with whatever means are at our disposal, to fan the flames of love for God in the heart. And then the overflow from that is to be what we disciple our children with. So we love the Lord our God. And then in verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So we're back to the heart. And this, the first time it was love for God, now it's the word of God into the heart. And so mothers and fathers must be pouring the word of God into their heart every day, saturating their hearts in the word of God so they have a deep well from which to take and give to their children. Do we love God? Do we saturate our hearts in the word of God? So when it comes time in the course of the day to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord, that we have something from God to give them. And then, having loved God, having saturated our hearts in His word, we teach them diligently to our children. Then we talk of them when we sit when we walk by the way, when we sit in our house, when we lie down, and when we rise up. Now, I'm not suggesting that we hold off. I'm not saying, parents, take a year and get your act together. Make sure you love God as you ought to and that you saturate. No, the point isn't wait until these things, but the point is that we must give ongoing attention to love for God, fanning the flame of that in our hearts and saturating our hearts with the Word of God. I'm not suggesting delay in teaching our children. I'm suggesting a full-out assault on loving God and on saturating our hearts with the Word of God. John G. Payton was a missionary 200 years ago, roughly, and he was discipled in an exemplary way by his father and his mother. Particularly, his father just lavished time on bringing him up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And this man came up and was a mighty man of God who went and was a missionary to the cannibals in the Pacific Ocean, the New Hebrides. And he was just a fearless man. Everybody told him not to go, but he went anyway. And they said, "You will be eaten by cannibals." And he said, "You'll die too. And so I'm not afraid. I'm going." And he went. He was a fearless man. But he looked back on the training that his father had given him in the Lord, the love for God that had been passed from parents to child in their home. And then he looked at some of his contemporaries who had some of the almost exactly the same activities in their homes, and yet they had a distaste for religion. And here's what John G. Payton says. "It has been an amazing thing to me occasionally to meet with men who blamed catechizing for giving them a distaste to religion. Everyone in all our circle thinks and feels exactly the opposite. None of us have ever once even dreamed of wishing we had been otherwise trained. Of course, if the parents are not devout, sincere, and affectionate, if the whole affair on both sides is task work, or worse, hypocritical and false, results must be very different indeed." And what I'm suggesting is Deuteronomy 6 is teaching us that we don't live in a stimulus response universe where we just apply the right method and then we get the result. God has designed a universe that forces us to depend upon Him, to seek Him, to walk with Him, to throw ourselves upon His mercy. And if we skip all that and just go to the techniques, and we have our time in the Scripture, and we have our time of prayer, and we make them behave well, and we turn them into children who are just so polite and will do what they're told on the first time, but they have no love of God in their hearts. We cannot skip that. We must love God from our hearts with a white hot love, and we must saturate our hearts in His Word so that there's a deep well that we're pulling from and nourishing our children from. Are you raising the next missionary to the cannibals in your home? Are you raising up a child who fears God more than anything else in this world so they're ready to go and lay down their life if God would call them to do it? Or are we just raising good citizens and we're sending them into the next generation, polite, able to obey, but with all of our own idols and some of their own? We're doing one or the other. Raising children is about warfare, and parents need to have a warfare mentality, knowing that they are a warrior and that they're raising the next generation of warriors and ready, preparing, making ready for the day where they'll send the arrow out into the next generation to expand the borders of the kingdom of our great King. Three concluding remarks. First, don't lose sight. You're, as parents, going to find yourself staring at tree bark. It happens, and it's going to happen again and again. And when that happens, when we find ourselves totally having lost sight of the whole, totally the forest is nowhere in view because we're looking at the latest biting incident in the house or the latest transgression of trash duty, and we've lost perspective. Step back. It is the glory of God. God had something in mind when he joined you to that woman or he joined you to that man. And he knew exactly which children he was going to give you, and he wants his glory to spread, to shine in what he's done in your family. Second, start with love for God. Start with love for God at all. The best parenting techniques have nothing to do with parenting techniques. It has everything to do with fanning the flame of love for God in the heart and saturating our hearts in the Word of God. Finally, give your life to this. To adequately disciple your children, to honor God by obeying His commandments, will require that you change your life, that you change your schedule, that you take things that you like to do and say, I might have to set these aside for the next 20 years so I can make the investment to teach my children the things of the Lord, to teach them to love Him, to teach them to obey Him. There needs to be an immovable rock in your schedule, and it needs to be family worship. And it needs to be fathers gathering their family around and saying, this is the time of day when we worship God. The domes worship God after dinner. That's what the domes do. They don't run off in 5, 10 different directions. We clear away the dishes and we worship God because he's worthy of worship. And when you make this the immovable rock in your schedule, you're communicating without words something so profound that God is worthy to be worshiped and that all of life revolves around this. It's not something that happens when it's convenient or when there's nothing else going on that night, but it's what you schedule everything else around. Worship God in your homes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great design of families and how this fits so beautifully with the Great Commission. I pray that our homes would be factories for missionaries, evangelists, mothers, disciples of Jesus Christ that are in 1,000 different kinds of occupations and that have the gospel on their lips, that are such faithful friends. God, I pray that you would help us to organize our lives around the most important things and to honor you, God. We know that this begins in our own hearts. And when we search ourselves, we know that there's so far to go, but I thank you that you're faithful, that when you begin good works, that you are the one to bring them to completion. So we trust you. We do love you. We thank you that we love you because you have loved us first with an eternal love, an everlasting love, a faithful and unfailing love. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.